I'm going to start this evening by asking a rather redundant, obvious question. How many of you here are children? Raise your hand. We're all children. Some of us may still act like children, and that's okay, but we're all children. We've all had parents. We've all grown up. We remember, perhaps with fondness, our childhood. And I'm sure all of us here this evening were the perfect model of childhood for your parents. Never cause them any grief or sleepless nights whatsoever. Especially those of us that were the eldest. Of course, we were the most well-behaved. My wife says, oh, you're the oldest. I'm sure you were just no problem at all. You never did anything wrong because you older ones are always sort of self-righteous, aren't you? And I say, well, of course not. I never did anything wrong. But that's not true, is it? I certainly gave my parents their gray hair as well. But all of us were children. We all grew up in families. And we all had a father and a mother. And John here in our epistle lesson this evening speaks to us about the Father's love for us. See what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Now the reading tonight from the ESV is sort of wimpy, and so we are. I think it's God's Word to the Nations, New Evangelical Translation says. And that's what we are. It's like John putting a punctuation mark in there, an exclamation mark. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. Whether we feel like God loves us or not, whether we feel like we're God's child or not, we're still His children. And He has lavished His love upon us. Martin Luther would say, all of this, all that we have, as we look at the explanation to the first article of the Creed, and we look at the explanation to the petition in the Lord's Prayer, all this God does, bestows upon us, not because we're such good children, not because we're so obedient, not because we're even necessarily so faithful, but because He loves us. Because He loves us. He gives us shelter. He gives us clothing. He gives us employment. He gives us government. He gives us spouse. He gives us families. He gives us health. Everything that we have in this life, God has given to us to show His love for us. And what He's given to us, He also gives to the unbeliever, doesn't He? The unbeliever lives in a house, has a job, has a car, has health, all of those same things that we do. When it rained last night, and when it's raining out there this evening, it isn't as though the rain just falls on the believer's yards. It falls on everybody's yard. I often thought, wouldn't it be interesting if God only sent the rain on the yards of the believers? Boy, we'd really be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because then everybody would know if we were really a believer in Jesus, or if we weren't, wouldn't we? Those that had green, lush, Garden of Eden kind of yards, we'd know they were faithful and true in their faith toward Jesus. And those with scorched, burnt, dry yards, well, obviously they weren't believing in God. But yet God provides this blessing to everyone, even the unbeliever, even the unbeliever. The difference is that the believer understands that those things come to us as a gift from God. The unbeliever sees it as something that they themselves have received from their own work, by their own hand. We see them as a trust given to us by God to use not simply for ourselves, but for the well-being of our neighbor as well. We're not supposed to be selfish and stingy with the things that God has given to us. And so out of all of those material things, God shows his love for us. But John isn't simply talking about those material blessings, those physical blessings that we receive as means by which God has lavished his love on us. Because John is writing to believers. He's writing to the people of his congregation. And what John has in mind is not simply those physical material blessings, but the spiritual blessings of eternal life, of the forgiveness of sins, of freedom from death and from the power of the devil and sin. And John has in mind that the most profound, most lavish expression of God's love for us is not found in the physical things that sustain our day-to-day life, but they're found in the very fact that God would send his own Son into the world to suffer and die for us. To suffer and die for us. And we hear that a lot. We hear it so often that we probably become immune to it. But even Jesus comes into the world not just to save those who are going to believe in him, but he comes to save all people, all of his children, even those that don't believe in him, because he wants them to come to that knowledge of his love as well. There's a rather popular book out in the market, been out for a couple years now, entitled The Shack. And maybe some of you have read it, maybe some of you have heard it. Rather interesting book. And in there, one of the main characters having a conversation with God. Actually, he's not having a conversation with God, he's having a conversation with God's wisdom. And the main character has sort of an axe to grind with God because he doesn't see God as so loving and so caring. And so the wisdom of God asks this main character who has children, you have five children and you can only save two of them. Which two would you save and which three would you let go? And the father, the main character, the father, has a difficult time with that because he loves each of his children in their own way, even though they have their own problems, their own issues, their own things, quirks. And he finally says, I can't choose one to be saved and the other to be lost. And so then God's wisdom says, well, that's how it is with God. You know, he wants everyone to be saved. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he dies for the whole world, not just for some. Now, maybe some of us are blessed to have grown up in families and in homes where our father was very loving and caring. And I don't necessarily mean, you know, was sort of sappy and overly emotional and, you know, that way. But that in his own way, our father expressed his love for us and his care for us. That isn't always the case. I remember having an encounter with an individual, and we had to describe God. We had to describe God to this group. And so I described God in terms of my father and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, who were strong men and who were loving and showed their care and love for me in a variety of ways. And I said, and that's how I envision God, that God is like my father, like my grandfather, that they demonstrated to me God's love for me. And this person said, how can you say that God is a loving father? I was taken aback a little bit because I didn't know that my opinion or my view of God was going to be challenged by anybody. And this person said, how dare you call God a loving father? And this person became very belligerent, very angry. And it wasn't until some weeks later that this person revealed that she, as a young girl and as a teenager, had been variously abused by her father and her grandfather. And so for me to say that God is a loving father didn't fit with her image of what a father or grandfather was like, because her father and grandfather were far from loving toward her. In fact, they were very abusive toward her. And so we have to be sensitive to that not everybody understands when we speak of God being a loving father, because we have human fathers that may be less than loving. But yet God demonstrates his love even for them in that he sends his son to suffer and die and to take away their sin. That's the most fullest expression of God's love for us. Many of us are here, believers in Jesus Christ, perhaps because of our parents who knew that love and communicated that love and shared that love with us. Some of us are here because maybe it was a neighbor or a coworker, maybe it was an older brother or sister, or maybe a younger brother or sister, or a cousin, or somebody communicated that love of God to us. And even when we don't feel like God is being loving toward us, he still loves us. Even when we feel we don't deserve God's love, he's still loving to us. There were times when I did something wrong that I felt that I shouldn't, my father wouldn't love me. And yet, he still loved me in spite of the fact that I, you know, ruined a saw or something else. And even when he disciplined me and I didn't feel like Dad was being too loving to me, kind of hard to see the love in discipline sometimes, it's only after the fact, when I look back, that I can see that my father was showing his love for me and pointing out what I did wrong and correcting me so that I wouldn't do it again, so that I would do what is would be pleasing to him. John also tells us that the reason the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him, or it doesn't know him. Doesn't know the Father, doesn't know Jesus Christ. And so perhaps now in our culture, in our world, we see more often than not this clash between those that don't know the Father and those that do. When I was growing up, I could walk into the grocery store and somebody knew me because they knew who my father was. We happen to know who the Father is. The world doesn't know him, but God wants us to communicate that knowledge, not to the whole world. He wants us simply to start with those around us, to communicate to them his love. Probably most basically in that, where do you think your health comes from? Or the physical blessings that you have. Who is it that gives you the ability to think and to move and have our breathing, as St. Paul says? It's God himself. And he demonstrates his love for us at the cross. And when we feel unloved, when we feel like God couldn't possibly love us, that doesn't eliminate his love. So whenever we see that cross, whenever we think of our Savior's dying love for us, we're reminded that in that love, God claims us to be his children. And he is with us to sustain us, to provide for us, not simply those physical things that we need to care for our lives in this world that's rapidly passing away, but he also provides us those spiritual blessings, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of our sins, victory over death and the grave, and a place with him in eternity that far surpass those blessings that we have in this life. So, children of the Heavenly Father, let us rejoice that God has so lavishly displayed his love upon us. Maybe not in ways that the world lavishes love on its children, but in a way that only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can lavish his love upon us in and through his Son. May that be the love that we take with us into the world as we seek to make him known to a world that knows him not. Amen.